I want to welcome you again this morning and ask you to take your Bibles and turn to two places and just hold these for a moment. Mark chapter 16 and 1 Corinthians 15. Mark chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 15. We'll have one more scripture a little further into the message, but I'll wait and give that to you then. I pray that for each one of you here today, that the resurrection really means something to you. That it's not just a holiday, that it is something that is deep and profound in your walk with the Lord. I know that as a child growing up and receiving Christ, and growing in the Lord, it wasn't until many years later as an adult that I really began to grasp the powerful significance of the resurrection in my own life and what it means. I've always been one who clings to the cross, and we should cling to the cross. There's a reason for that, and I will come back to that. But the resurrection is the capstone of our faith. The resurrection is God sealing what He has done on the cross of Calvary. Amen. The resurrection guarantees many things for you and I. Most notably, our ability to live in Christ forever, throughout all of eternity, because He came out of the grave cannot hold us either. The old song says, because He lives, I too shall live. Amen?
Amen?
And so we have that promise, but we don't just live thinking about eternity. We live in the here and now, and we have problems, and we have trials. Many of you would say that this week that you've encountered some great, great difficulty. There's been some trial, some hardship that you are enduring. The resurrection has everything in the world to say concerning the problem that you're having right now, concerning the difficulties of your life, because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells within you and I. These are not meant to be just doctrinal words that we believe as part of some creed. These are meant to be words that we understand, that we live by, and that we experience in our lives. You know, if we only believe in a cross, and we only believe in a Savior who died for us, and we have no thought of the resurrection, or even perhaps doubt the resurrection, then we miss out on what God has for us, because you cannot believe half of the gospel. You can't believe half of, you can't be half a Christian. You're either a Christian or you're not. Amen? Amen? You can't believe half the gospel. You either believe all or you believe none. And I pray this morning that you're able to say, I believe in the gospel. In chapter 16, beginning with verse 1, Mark 16. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they had heard, and when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them, as they waited and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. This resurrection that we're looking at this morning and that we celebrate is the dividing line between believer and unbeliever. This resurrection is the dividing line between the skeptic and the one who calls himself a child of God. And it is not for lack of evidence that the skeptic denies this resurrection. There have been many through the years who have set out, intelligent men of extremely high educational levels, have set out skeptics to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in the end, there are many notable men and women who set out to do that, who became believers in the resurrection of Jesus Christ because of the evidence that there is for it. And for those who did not and who do not believe it, when they have examined the scriptures and examined the historical evidence, it is not because of lack of evidence. I'm telling you something you can go and you can study for yourself. They cannot say that it is for lack of evidence that they don't believe. It is always because of something that is in their being on an emotional level, or in their heart, that says, you know, I can't believe that. I won't believe that. This is not palatable to what I believe about life and about the universe as we know it. But it is not because of lack of evidence. It's a fascinating study if you ever want to take it up. There is more literary evidence, more documented evidence of not just the life of Jesus Christ, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is more evidence of his resurrection from the dead than there is that Napoleon Bonaparte ever even lived. There are thousands of documents, and there are over 500 witnesses to his resurrection in the days following it, in the days following his death and his burial and his resurrection. This is the pinnacle of the gospel. This is Mount Everest of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the resurrection from the dead. God's stamp of approval upon what Jesus had done when he went to the cross of Calvary for you and I. It is also a great, great display of God's power. There is nothing in all of history to match the display of God's power as he resurrects his son on the cross of, from the tomb following his crucifixion and his burial. I personally believe, though these are things that you can't even debate, because none of us understand a God of limitless power. None of us understand infinite anything. Infinite God, infinite power, infinite knowledge, infinite wisdom, and in being in all places at one time, in infinite occupying of space. We don't understand a God who speaks and universe is created, comes into being, planets, sun, moon, and stars, all because of his word. And so perhaps it is just dramatic to say this, but I believe that there was more power wrapped up in raising Jesus from the dead than in creating all of the universe that we see. To take a dead body and to return life to it and raise it to new life, something that only God can do. And of course, creation is something that only God can do. But it was a great, great display of the power of God when he raised Jesus from the dead. It is the truth of this resurrection that is such a divisive and dividing thing wherever it goes. The Apostle Paul, everywhere that he went, you'll find that he says that he preached nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And yet, everywhere he went, he preached the resurrection. Because you cannot separate the cross from the resurrection. And it was the resurrection that caused great storms among people groups wherever Paul preached. Everywhere that he went, it is said that there was either revival or a riot. And it all centered around this preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, it's the cross. It is the cross. I remember as a young kid, I remember coming to some understanding of the cross of Jesus Christ and what that meant for me personally. And I will always cherish that old rugged cross and the taking away of my sins. And as I said, it was later that I began to understand more about the significance of the resurrection. But yes, we cling to the cross. We cling to that old rugged cross because it is that cross wherein Jesus identified with us, poured out his life for us, and took our sins away. But it's not, listen to this, it wasn't the fact of a man, Jesus Christ, on the cross that we hold so dear and that is so important. It is the fact of what that man, Jesus Christ, did and accomplished on the cross. It's the whole story of what was taking place. And that story is not finished until he comes out of the grave and says, I have the keys of death, hell, and the grave. It is the conquering Christ that is the one that we see who has finished his work of the gospel, of giving himself for you and I, only when he comes out of the grave. Satan has done all that he could to stop him, and this ancient war that has continued through the years is now brought to a decisive battle on the cross of Calvary, where Satan thinks that he has won as Jesus' body is placed in the tomb. But on resurrection morning, the tables were turned as Jesus came up out of the grave, declared himself victor forever.
Amen.
It's the fact of what he accomplished.
Amen.
On the cross. It's not that we wear a little gold cross around our neck with Jesus hanging on it, and that means something. It's what this God-man, Jesus Christ, did when he came, suffered, and died, and raised himself from the dead. He said, I have the power to lay down my life and to raise it up again. And do you know, if there were no resurrection, that would have proven him to be a liar. Because that was one of his boldest claims. I have the power to lay down my life, take it up again. Can you imagine what the people thought when he spoke those words? Now, I want to give something of a warning to this gospel. Something of a disclaimer. I don't know if any of you find this funny or not, and I seldom bring something to you that I think is funny, but I just couldn't resist doing it this morning. How many of you buy products and you take them home and there's a safety warning on it that is so stupid? You read it and you're like, what kind of idiot would need this warning on here? This safety warning. I do that all the time. I'm like, I can't, listen, Maggie, I can't believe they put this label on here. Here's just a few of a long list, but here's a list of some of the dumbest labels that are put on products today. Do not drive with sunshield in place. That is actually on a sunshield that you put in your windshield. Do not use lit matches to check fuel level. Because evidently someone has done that and then sued the company. On an egg carton, warning, this product may contain eggs. On the New Holland small garden tractors, avoid death. Hey, that's a good word for you this morning from Holland Tractor Company, sent by God. Avoid death. Hallelujah. Through the power of the resurrection. Amen. Of Jesus Christ. Do not put any person in this washing machine. Have you tried? Warning, this costume, don't let some of the little ones hear this. Warning, this costume does not enable flight or super strength. And on the chainsaw, do not use the wrong end. But it would be totally appropriate, in no way dumb or silly, to give you some warnings concerning the power of this gospel of Jesus Christ, to give a disclaimer, to say concerning this truth, this powerful truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, warning, handle with care. Handle with care, because if you receive this, there are going to be changes in your life. If you receive this gospel that God has presented to you, the truth of Jesus giving himself as a sacrifice for your sins in your place, and then coming up from the grave by his own power to be the first of many, the Bible says, to open the door, to have conquering power over death, that we might have eternal life. If you receive this, and if you believe this, you may begin to experience some of the following symptoms. You may experience issues of the heart. You may begin to have heart problems. And I say this especially to those this morning who are hard-hearted. If there's one in this place this morning or who's listening to me by live stream, and you can admit that you have a hardness of heart, you may, if you receive this, you may begin to experience weakness of knees. You may begin to have problems with your knees because you may find yourself dropping to your knees in humility before an almighty God. If you receive this gospel, let me warn you that he will begin to deal with your pride and your arrogance, and it will begin to go out the window as you begin to drop to your knees in submission before the Lord who loves you. Warning, you may begin to experience watery eyes. You may begin to find that you have a tenderness of heart that you did not have before. You may find yourself weeping over sins that you have committed and seeking the remedy that only comes through Jesus Christ. Warning, you may begin to experience moments of euphoria and joy which are inexplicable. I was thinking about our granddaughter Savannah as she was telling us last week about a coworker that just began to, she had become a Christian over the weekend apparently, and she was at work at the supermarket, she was doing her job, and she just stopped and she lifted her hands and she began to worship the Lord right there in the supermarket. And Savannah's like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this. She said, aren't you embarrassed? She said, oh, how could I be embarrassed? How could I be embarrassed? You see, this is a warning that you need to hear, that if you receive this gospel, your life will change. It will not be the same. It cannot be the same. You cannot encounter the Lord who rose from the dead, who said, I have power to lay down my life and take it up again, and who says, if I come into your life, I will begin to clean house and I will begin to change you into my own image and bring many, many blessings besides. Oh, the Lord has many things for you because of the resurrection. And you may find that you begin to have problems with your arms and your hands, that you begin to lift them where you never would have lifted them before. Amen. And you may begin to find that there are behavioral changes. You may find changes in your attitude and changes in your habits. If you receive this gospel, this truth that comes from the Lord of glory. Because there was a woman. There was a woman and her name was Mary. Out of whom Jesus had cast seven demons. Let's for a moment this morning not just look at her with such strange eyes as though she was something far removed from anything that we have ever experienced. For seven in the Word of God is the number for wholeness or completion of a thing. And yes, she was literally possessed by seven demons. But this seven means that everything that Satan could throw at her had had an effect on her and had brought her to a place of bondage. Some of you can testify this morning that you know that before you came to Jesus Christ, You know by experience what the Bible says is truth, that until we came to Christ, we were part of the kingdom of darkness, and Satan was our father. And when we were born again and we became children of God, He took us out of the kingdom of darkness and put us into the kingdom of light of His Son. Seven being the number of fullness of something. She was as full as you could be of darkness. She was as filled as you could be with sin. She was as turned away in her heart from God as you could be. And she was as influenced by demonic things as you could possibly be. All of us, if you stop and think about it, before we came to the Lord, we had that kind of sevenfold darkness in our life. But here was a woman with a past. Here was a woman with a reputation. Here was a woman that everybody talked about. Here was a woman who was ashamed because of things that she had done. And even before the resurrection, everything, as I said, that Satan could unleash on this woman before the resurrection, Jesus, by His own power, was able to drive all of it out.
Amen.
He was able to liberate her from
Amen.
It. And it is no different for you and I today that He is able to set us free from every power of darkness that has come against us. It is because of this resonant power of the Holy Spirit. And it is because of the power that is inherent in Jesus Christ and that operated through Him in the resurrection. I have power to lay down my life and take it up again. And there will always be those who will say, yeah, but you don't know my problem. You don't understand. My problem is worse. My situation is worse. You don't understand what kind of a victim I've been made. You see, this woman was a victim, if there ever was a victim. There will always be those who say, my case is hopeless. And worse than that, beloved, there will always be those where if you aren't saying it, someone else will say it for you. Oh, they're just hopeless. Nobody can help them. They're beyond anyone's help. Here's what His resurrection declares. When He said, I have power to lay down my life and to take it up again. Listen to it as I rephrase it in a different way and make it applicable to you and I. Jesus says, if I, through this mighty power of God, can lay down my life and raise it up again. If I can raise my own self from the dead, there is not one thing in your life that you need that I cannot do for you,
Amen.
That I cannot provide.
Amen.
There is not one thing in your life that is coming against you that I cannot overcome and overpower on your behalf. There's not one thing in your life that is overcoming you that I cannot overcome and set you free and give you glorious liberty. We praise God this morning for His great, great
yes.
resurrection
yes.
power
yes.
that raised
yes.
Him from the dead.
Amen.
And this Mary witnessed it all. She saw Him as He stepped forward that morning as He walked outside of the tomb. She saw it with her own eyes. And she went back to tell other people about it. She went to one group and she went to another one. Nobody believed her. Beloved, His love is so evident in the resurrection. His love is so evident in His resurrection. For He appeared first to Mary Magdalene. I would like to speak directly this morning to the person in the sound of my voice who feels so ashamed. So ashamed, who has had a past as though we all have it. The person in this room or listening on the live stream that says, I just can't seem to get over what other people think about me because of my past. And you don't understand the things that I've done. How can I ever just be confident and joyful in the Lord? And Jesus speaks to that by appearing first after His resurrection to Mary Magdalene. And when she goes and tells others, they begin to say, this cannot be. This cannot be. Verse 11, if we look at verse 11 again, and when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. They did not believe. I can just imagine those disciples. They know that they are appointed by the Lord. Judas has betrayed him, but there are 11 still. They've been appointed by the Lord. They are his right-hand men. They become the apostles that lead the formation of his newborn church as it comes into development. And I can hear them speaking concerning her words that Jesus is risen from the dead. Oh, surely he would have come to us first, not to her. Not to her, and surely not to a woman. Surely he wouldn't have appeared to a woman before any one of us, his disciples. Surely not a woman with, I know she came to him and I know he forgave her, but a woman with that kind of reputation. You know, isn't it funny? It's always been interesting to me how Christians, they want God's help to help them let go of a lot of things except your past. They always want God to help them let go of pride or let go of arrogance or let go of fear or whatever it may be. But what about letting go of your past? What about letting go of someone else's past and the things that have now been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ? And that person is able to say, because of Jesus, I am a new creation. All things are passed away. All things have become new. Do you understand the correlation between that and the resurrection? We will baptize little Thomas today. And young as he is, he had to understand that he's a sinner and that he needs Jesus as his Savior. And that even though he doesn't understand the depth of it, Jesus said, come as a little child. And don't hinder them from coming. Right. And he's going to be laid beneath the water just as Jesus was laid in the tomb. And then he's going to come up and God stamps him resurrected. Amen. New creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And that's the way it is for every one of us. Amen. When we come to Christ. Yes. I'm a new creation. Amen. In Christ. Thank you, Lord. Because of his resurrection. Thank you, Lord. Because of his power. Thank you, Lord. But they didn't want to believe her. He then appeared to a group that's not part of the 12. And when they went and told the 12, they still did not believe. But this is what the gospel is all about. Transformed lives. Through the resurrection, we have the power of a transformed life. And I would be willing to bet, if I were a betting man, that there's not a person in this room that, even though you may have experienced some of God's transforming power in your life, even if it was just that you came to believe in Him, every single one of us needs more of that transforming power in our life today and every single day, because none of us have become yet what we're going to be. None of us have yet become what He has designed for us to be. The resurrection means that there is the power of the Lord to mold us, shape us. And when the world says, oh, people don't really change, you can say, praise God, I've changed. I know I've changed. I know that I was once one who had no care for God, and now my heart is filled with love for Him. I know that I didn't read the warnings on the label, but I came and I believed, and now I have changes in my heart and my speech. My speech has changed, and all of these things are different about me. 1 Corinthians 15, we need to move on. 1 Corinthians 15. You know what? I don't believe the Lord wants me to do that. I want you to turn to Psalm 116 to go to the last part of this message, the heart of it. Psalm 116. And at first it may seem to have nothing to do with the resurrection. But I sensed the Lord give me a question for you. And of course, everything that He gives me for you is for me first. It's for me before it's for you. Psalm 16, beginning with verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me. Would you agree, without me outlining all of them, would you agree that the resurrection means that there are benefits for you?
Yes.
Amen. What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And I'm going to read the rest of this. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. That means what I promised God I'm going to do. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why? Because the Lord has gone down into death and the grave and come up out of it victorious.
Amen.
And he knows that every single one of his children who go down temporarily into the grave are going to be raised like him to be part of his eternal family in heaven. Oh Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. In other words, you have set me free. You have delivered me from every bondage that the enemy held me with. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. What shall I render to the Lord? Would you say that with me from your own perspective? What shall I render to the Lord? What shall I render? This is a serious question this morning because I believe it comes from the Spirit of the Lord for you and I today. What shall I render to the Lord? He wants you to understand something. And he's revealing it through a question. What shall I render? What does that word mean? What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits that he has given to me? Render. Render. What shall I render? Render means to make payment. If I go down to the power company to pay my bill, I render a certain amount of money to them. It means to surrender out of my own means or my own resources in return for something. What shall I render? Or could I say it this way? What shall I surrender in payment? What shall I surrender in payment to the Lord for all that he's done for me? What shall I pay God? What can I pay God for all that he has done for me? I want you to hear this morning to cause you to think from a perspective of gratitude. Let me ask you this morning as you consider this, what shall I render to the Lord? How much will you pay him for your breath? How much are you going to pay God for the continuing of your breath? You pay rent for your house, right? How much are you going to pay God for the next month's breath? Does it not come from him?
Yes.
What are you paying? I could come around and ask you, how much do you pay to rent your breath? Because it doesn't belong to you. You don't have ownership of it. It comes from God. What shall I render? What shall I render to the Lord for his breath? His breath that he gives me. What shall I render to the Lord for my health? My heart is beating. I don't know how many of you have health scares from time to time. And you have great moments of consideration of how valuable this life is God has given you. What will I pay him? I'd like for my heart to go on beating for a number of years. Let's just create an invoice here for all that we owe God. What shall I surrender in payment to the Lord for my health, for my breath, for my husband? Don't anybody get funny here. Can't sell him. You can't turn him in for a different one. You can't say he's not worth it. He's with you. If you cherish your husband this morning, if you cherish your wife, gentlemen, what do I owe God for her? She's the blessing of my life. What will I pay God? You know, I am going to have an account, and I am going to stand before Him one day. We just don't think of this part of the account. We think of our sin debt, which was washed away at Calvary.
Yes.
And we won't even have to give an account for it or stand and look at it on a bill, because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Amen.
And there is nothing under our account.
Amen.
It's all on Jesus' account, because He took it upon Himself on the cross.
That's right.
What am I gonna say to Him when He says, I gave you your breath, I gave you your health, I gave you your wife, I gave you your husband, and those precious children? What shall I pay God for these kids that drive me crazy one minute, but I couldn't live without them? And I pray that the Lord keeps their health all the time.
Amen.
What shall I give to the Lord for these things that He has given me? This is what the psalmist is asking. What will I give to the Lord for all that He's given to me? What will I give to the Lord for the beautiful things that I experience in this life? Don't tell me there's not something beautiful that means something to you. Some of you, it may be music. It may be objects that you like to own. It may be the sunset. How many times have you stood in awe of a beautiful sunset or the waves pounding on the beach and said, oh, I get to experience this. I didn't think about how much I owed. But then these are benefits. Benefits. And on top of that, what shall I render to the Lord for the salvation of my soul? There's nothing that I can render, nothing that I can give, and yet there is. There's nothing that I can give in payment, but there are so many things that I can give in gratitude.
Yes.
That is the difference between legalistic works, trying to earn your salvation by being good enough or doing enough good works, and receiving the free gift of salvation that comes from the Lord. How much is it worth, and what shall I give for the salvation of the Lord? And He responds to His own question. And He doesn't say that there's a cost. He says, I'll take the cup. I'll take the cup of salvation. It's free. I'll take the cup of salvation, but I'll respond. I'll call upon the name of the Lord. All the way through the Bible and the Old Testament, to call upon the name of the Lord, it doesn't just mean to stand and holler, God. Oh, God, 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 God. That's not what it means. It means to reach out to Him in love and in submission, coming to Him before His name. For us, it's Jesus, the mighty, strong Son of God. I will call upon His name. And how do I call upon His name? Do I come bearing financial gifts for the Lord to pay rent for my breath? No. But I come in faith, because the Bible says only faith pleases Him. When the devil says you can't pay for all He's given to you, you can say, oh, no, 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 He's already paid it all. But I can please Him through faith.
Amen.
I can believe what His Word says.
Amen.
And I can respond. And I can come with a heart of submission.
Yes.
And I can come in obedience to the best of my ability. I will call upon the name of the Lord. Let's just read that last little bit. I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows. This means to the best of my ability, I will do what I have promised God that I will do, especially in the presence of His people where I've made commitments in the house of God. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. He said, he's surrendering. He's, though, Lord, truly I am your servant. I will serve. This is what I will give to the Lord, not in payment, but in gratitude. I am your servant, and I'm grateful you have loosed my bonds. And I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. In other places, we have the sacrifice of praise. When you came in here this morning and everybody was praising the Lord, maybe you didn't feel like it. That doesn't matter. That's why it's called a sacrifice. It costs to give. And it costs to give praise to the Lord. It's a sacrifice. It's something you give from the depths of your heart when you come. The New Testament says, the fruit of my lips, giving praise to God. And I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. You say, well, you've just gone all around the world from resurrection to pleasing God. No, I didn't wander one bit. Resurrection is God's power displayed in His Son. And it says, behold, we are now sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. His power that operated in Christ operates in us to the degree of our submission and our love and our desire for Him. He's available right now. There is no need that you have that He cannot meet this morning. It is a benefit because of the resurrection. Amen. Of Jesus Christ. See Him right now in your mind. See Him stepping forth through solid stone, leaving behind the grave cloths. See Him as He is now, in radiant, glorious robes. The scripture that we did not read in 1 Corinthians says that in the natural, in the creation, we see that there's the sun, the moon, and the stars. There are celestial bodies, and there are terrestrial, that means earthly bodies. The celestial bodies, the sun, moon, and the stars, they vary in glory from one to the other. The sun shows us far more glory to our natural eyes than the stars do, or the moon does. It's reflected glory of the sun. And the animals, he says that there's a glory that man has because his flesh is different from the flesh of animals in creation. There's a glory upon us that's different from the glory that's upon the animals. If you've ever seen one of those whales come up out of the water, make an arch through the air, immense, causing the people in a boat to look tiny next to it. And it's graceful. The whole thing is graceful and beautiful. And you think, that is just glorious. But it's nothing to compare with the glory that God has put upon resurrected man. His Son and all of His Son's redeemed followers. But beloved, in closing, we are going somewhere.
Yes.
And we are to be heavenly minded. We're not to just think about this life.
Yes.
Eternal life, he says, there's a glory of the sun, moon, and the stars, but he says, we're going to receive glorified bodies that are different. We'll be known just as we're known, and yet we will have a body like the body Christ had after His resurrection. Which means it will be radiant with light, can travel at the speed of thought, could appear in a locked room like the Lord did in the upper room with His disciples. There's a glory to that. But even in that, He said, some will have a greater glory than others. He said there will be different degrees of glory. And I believe it will depend upon the degrees of our love for Christ now. What shall I render? I want you to leave here today with that word, that question. What shall I render? And maybe you should ask it this way, what have I been rendering to the Lord? What response of faith, what submission, what heart attitude towards the Lord? Take up the cup that He offers you, cup of salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord. Let this Resurrection Sunday be a turning point and a new day for you, that you walk in newness of life. We're going to close.